Every church I've done this seminar in, as I've left the church in the months that have followed, there's been a lot of people becoming Christians. And so it's exciting. It's not about have you got the gift? Have you got a particular skill? Are you a gifted evangelist? That's not the point at all. Every Christian's called to reach lost people, to be a witness to the lost. And what the course does is essentially just release people to be themselves, and out of the overflow of their love for God and people, God just leads you to folk, gives you the right words to speak. And so I'm not going to ask you over the next few weeks as we look at an outline of this course, some of the content of this course, to copy Russell or copy Ray Comfort or copy anybody else. You're not meant to. It's not about a program. It's about a relationship where you understand the gospel well and you and God together lead people to the kingdom. I've had the privilege of taking these courses, I think, because folk look at stats. And I guess maybe four or five times a year I'll accept an invitation to another church. During my 14 years at Ranui, I think I've baptised about 650 people, which is encouraging. And if I go 2 weeks without seeing somebody come into the kingdom and be baptised, I get really stressed. I really do. It's not natural for a church not to see salvations. There's nothing in the book of Acts that suggests that could be that way, you know. And so there's been a lot of fruit. I guess what's exciting to me is that probably 70% of those folk that have come to the Lord are from a non-church background, and well over 90% are still going to church today. So something in my painful story, which I'm going to share with you this morning, God's taught me some very biblical truths, helped me remove tradition and Western theology, if you like, getting us back to Scripture in such a way that people come into the kingdom all the time and more naturally, and when they come into the kingdom, they stay in the kingdom. Even if God sends them off to other churches or other places, they keep in church, they keep worshipping. Now, when I first became a Christian, I wasn't wired for evangelism. What happened to me? I was born and raised in an incredibly good Christian home. I had years away from the Lord as a rebellious teenager. I had encounters with the demonic realm, which I knew so well. And I saw God's power in the name of Jesus over the demonic realm that brought me into the kingdom. So not surprisingly, when I became a Christian and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, what Russell used to do was go and visit people or pop in and see folk when they asked me to. And I'd be praying all the time. And I was kind of like the Ghostbuster of Wonga Prior for a couple of years, you know. What I was good at doing and what I just enjoyed doing was rocking up to someone in the youth group or someone on the fringe of the church or someone who just made a touch base with me, praying things out of their lives, praying things out of their home. And I just had so much fun. And yet, I found in those couple of years, I'd lead maybe one person to Christ a year, those first 2 or 3 years. And I was uncomfortable with that. You see, I'd pick up the Bible, and I'd begin reading through the book of Acts and the epistles, and I'd read about the early church, and it seemed like people came into the kingdom daily. And it seemed like they came into the kingdom powerfully, and they got transformed, and it was just a continual thing, and they didn't walk out of the kingdom, didn't walk out of fellowship. And so even though it was okay to lead one person to Christ a year, there was a disconnect in my thinking between how am I living now as a Christian and how I see Christianity described in God's book. Huge disconnect. And I was really unsettled about it. I was really uncomfortable about it. And so that began me on a journey I'm about to share with you in a minute. Now, people have asked me over the years, Russell, pray for me so that I might become more evangelistic, more anointed for evangelism. I want to say to you, and this is encouraging, if you, like me, have not seen too much fruit and you're witnessing the people for salvation. In those early years, it wasn't people praying for me that changed who I am. In those early years, it wasn't a book I picked up or a program I picked up. What would happen is this. I'd sit down with God on a regular basis, and I'd just think through things that I'd seen. I'd look at the scriptures I was reading that day for my devotion, and it was like the bubble popped. And things I knew up here, cognitively, I absolutely believed in all my heart down here. And so there were several revelations that kind of changed my anointing and my capacity to reach people and explain the gospel. I want to share them with you. They'll come up on your PowerPoints. I realized, first of all, that I cannot save anybody. The Holy Spirit draws and convicts. He just wants me to join in and support him with my words when he asks me to. First revelation. Boy, I want to see lost people saved, but Russell can't save anybody. And I can't. It's a God job, but there's an invitation from God daily to jump on board with what he's doing in people's lives. And that's what I must learn to do. Next revelation. I will never see or meet someone that God doesn't love and has already tried to draw to himself in some way. I've had the craziest conversations with Muslim people, people who have had nothing to do with church or Christianity, and they are not saved, but God is already drawing their hearts, and they can give experiences. I'll share my faith with someone who is antagonistic to God. 2 or 3 months later, they'll ask me to pray for them, and they'll ask me to talk about the Lord with them. So God's at work in people. When I see someone I know God loves them, and in some way God's already tried to draw them to himself. Next revelation. There are no seasons of salvation. Sometimes you talk to churches and they say, oh, we're just in a consolidation season. We're just going back to foundations and all this sort of thing. That is not in the Bible. It's a total misinterpretation of Ecclesiastes. Total misinterpretation. Every day, this book says, is a day of salvation for somebody. And you and I have got to have our eyes open. Who's God touching? Who's God working in today? Where is the Holy Spirit at work? Who do I need to be involved my time with today? Because God's already at work in their lives. There's no seasons of salvation. Next one, it takes a team to make a disciple. It cannot be done apart from the local church. I've sadly seen so many folk go out and pray prayers with folk in the street, and I can only think of one person who's come to Christ that way still going on. There'll be others. Of course there's others, but in my experience, it's not been successful in terms of making a disciple. There isn't cold turkey hit and miss evangelism in the Bible. Confront somebody with the gospel, and you just sort of leave them with a tract and suggest that you find a good church. That's not an example of Scripture. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who I consider to be the greatest evangelist of all, would stay with people from anywhere from 3 months to 3 years. So he'd share the gospel, he'd disciple people, he'd establish an eldership, a pastor, an elders in the team, and he'd stay with them anywhere from 3 months to three and a half years. And when he'd leave that church, he'd write to them, he'd send messengers back. There was an ongoing pastoral care. And this idea that you can just give a tract or say something and leave that person, go and find a good church, best of luck to you, that is not a biblical concept at all. It's got nothing to do with how I see evangelism in the Scripture. And finally, and most shockingly, the model we most commonly use to bring people to salvation is very different from that from the early church. And we'll talk about that this morning. If you were to say to me, Russell, what about Central? Well, what could we do in Central that would immediately see people saved and coming into the kingdom? Now, it's happening, and it's always happened. And we've had, I think, 22 baptisms so far this year, in the last 3 months that I've been here. Two of those very mature Christians, you know. And so it is happening, some good things happening, but let me make some suggestions as I start this morning. If we wanted to see people added to the church, new people coming in, unsaved folk joining the church, we've already seen some wonderful moves in our worship, which I'm so encouraged by. Our prayer life could grow, but three simple things would make an immediate difference. The property trust are going to work on car parking for us. That would make a huge immediate difference. Where you sit on Sunday would make a huge immediate difference. When people come into church for the first three times, they want to sit in the back four rows of the church. They want to sneak in and watch what's happening and don't make any big commitments. So instead of us having the front rows empty or two people per pew, if we were able to move forward every single Sunday, full front from the front and back, now, one or two folk with medical needs need to be in the back, but just by leaving those four rows empty would mean the folk that come and look at the church and don't come back would probably stay. They probably would, just simply by doing that. Also, in our greeting of folk, often when someone's new, I've observed, we'll give them a newsletter, we'll say, hi, welcome, you're new. But boy, if we could put our friendships aside on a Sunday morning and get alongside these folk and invite them out to coffee and sit down with them after church, that would have a profound effect straight away on growing this church. I mean, if the worship's good and the gospel's preached, that God's going to move. But barriers like that just prevent God doing what he wants to do in our midst. I think we'd see significant growth very quickly. Every church I've passed has more than doubled in the first 12 months. And so I'm not an accountant. I'm not a singer. You know, in fact, it's only been recently people don't turn the mics down on me during worship when I'm at the front of the church. There's a lot of things I'm not good at doing. But I've wrestled so much over the years with discipleship and evangelism. And this is an area I know something about and would love to encourage a church in. Now let me share with you my story, and it's deeply disturbing, and when you leave this morning, you're going to feel uncomfortable. So if you came this morning hoping to hear a couple of good jokes and a similar sermon to what you've heard before, you're not going to get it. What you're going to get is something of what I've been through, and it's deeply, deeply disturbing. because God's had to wrestle out of me tradition, wrestle out of me culture, and help me see the Word of God for what it really says when it comes to making disciples. First church I went to was a church, Blockhouse Bay Baptist Church, for summer assignment. Now what they do with students is put them in a church for 3 or 4 months when the pastor's on sabbatical or they have no pastor. And thankfully when I went to Blockhouse Bay Baptist Church, I didn't destroy it, I didn't upset people or cause a mass evacuation of attendance. It was good. It was good fun and it was healthy, and 2 or 3 times they called me to be their pastor, which I didn't accept, but it was a good time. But God did something in me at Blockhouse Bay Baptist Church that I'll never forget. I visited some of the young people of teenagers. Teenagers whose parents were deacons and elders and super Christians. And young people who weren't going to church. And I asked them the question. I said, look, your bum's a legend. Your dad's just awesome. How come you don't go to church? And they said 2 things to me. The minor response was, I feel like mum and dad have been, the church has stolen my parents. That happened occasionally. That was a smaller response. The biggest response I got was, when I was 9 or when I was 10 or when I was 8 or when I was 11, I really felt God calling out to me to be Christian. And I really wanted to get baptized, and I was told I wasn't old enough. I had to wait till I was older. And these folk had an openness to God, a hunger for God when they were children, and they were kind of felt like, church, baptism, God thing's not for you yet. You just wait, and when you're older, we'll revisit that again. And that was the major stumbling stone for them. That was where their passion for God got lost, and they got switched off to church as of that particular point. So I left that church, and it was okay, but I wasn't. I wasn't okay at all. I'd had the same conversation with 6 or 8 young people, and I was kind of disturbed. I was going, well, this is, something's wrong about how we do church and how we disciple kids. It got worse than that. In my first church, I pastored Tiara Baptist Church. We went from 25 people to 140 people in about 12 months. And it was a wonderful church, and most were salvations, except 6 months after I left, half of that church had left as well. And I look back on that and I go, God, you were so good to me, but how much of that church growth was because Russell likes people? And people enjoy talking. How much of it was about relationship and those sorts of things, and maybe not a gospel transformation? So that left me disturbed as well. How can you see a church grow and the next pastor comes and it just chopped and dies, half of it goes? I'm doing something wrong. It was to get worse than that. When I left youth ministry at Tokoroa and I went to Rarotonga to be a pastor, I remember driving down the Paraparas. Does anybody know that road? Boy, you don't eat your lunch. Don't have Maccas before you go down the Paraparas, you know. It's this really horrible, windy road. And my daughter was year 9 at one of the boarding school there. And as I drove down the road, I had Radio Rema on, which was unusual for me. And the person speaking Radio Rema was an evangelist. This is about 2001. And the evangelist on the Radio Rema said 2 things that just upset me so much. I wanted to slam on the brakes and yell, no, can't be. And he said this. He said 2 things. He said, first of all, he'd been part of Lewis Palau outreaches and different things like I had, you know. And he said he'd found that between 85 and 95% of people that go for that are crusade who are not previously churched are lost within 2 months. And he went on to talk about the follow-up and said, you know, in these cases, usually the follow-up was good. And I'm sitting there in the van going, my old Toyota Hiace van going, darn, he's right. I've seen that. Previously unchurched people, when they go forward at a rally, a conference, and they pray a prayer, 85 to 95% are lost within 2 months, even though they get booklets and they get phone calls and people like me pop around and see them. I'm thinking something's really wrong. And then he said something else that disturbed me even more. He said that the average Christian teenager makes 4 to 5 first-time commitments to Jesus. And the average Māori or Polynesian Christian teenager, makes between 5 and 7 first-time commitments. So I'm in my little Tyrus van rattling down this horrible road, and I'm thinking, so every time these awesome young people go forward and pray a prayer, they're not sure? They're not convinced something's changed, so they go back and do it again. They're still not sure, so they do it again, up to 7 times. Now, I'm already, as a Christian, as someone who's not seeing a huge number of people saved, thinking something's wrong with what we're doing in the West. Something is wrong with how we are reaching lost people and discipling people in the Western church. And now I'm really, really upset because boy, most aren't sticking, and that just brought to mind what I'd seen experientially. And teenagers, awesome young people, making first-time commitments multiple times because I'm not experiencing transformation. When I was at Rahi Baptist Church, there's a doctor there called Dr. Jim Corbett, and he was to upset me the most, one of the best friends I've ever had, this man. And I'd been there a couple of years, and he knocked on my door one day, and because it was a remote church, we used to have a video library, and a van would come out from Mana Bookstore once a month and swap our 20 videos over. And he said he'd just watched this video by a man called David Pawson. Never heard of him before in my life. Great British preacher, apparently. And it's called A Normal Christian Birth. And he says, Russell, do you think that for someone to become a Christian, that it's important to repent, to be water baptized, to be Holy Spirit baptized? And he began to speak particularly about water baptism. And I said, oh, it's an optional extra. It's a good thing to do. It's an optional extra. When you're ready, you do it, you know. And he said, I don't think you're right. You'd better watch this video. Now, the problem with David Pawson is he just quotes scripture nonstop. I'd much prefer, if you're going to disagree with someone, that's all his experience and his story, and just, you know, this is what happened to me. This guy's not like that. For 2 hours on this video, he just speaks about what it looks like to be born into the kingdom of God biblically, Book of Acts, epistle style, not the Western style of doing things. And when I finished watching that video, I turned the TV off. I thought, I'm incredibly unhappy. Here I am. I've been in church leadership for a number of years. I'm the son of an incredibly good missionary family. And so much of what I've learned through the Baptist tradition, I actually don't think is right at all. And I began to ask 5 questions. And they're in your newsletter. And what I'm going to do is give you 3 minutes to turn to the person beside you and try and answer maybe one of those 5 questions. You pick one. Now, what I'm going to do at the end of the 3 minutes is get Graham to throw a DVD up on the screen. Now, the reason I do this in our seminars is not because there's a deep spiritual reason behind the DVD. It's just to stop people talking. And so it's just a DVD to bring focus and a really good laugh. And if I did this seminar as part of a weekend, there's multiple DVDs like this. So 3 minutes, I'm going to give Graham a nod. 3 minutes, look at those 5 questions. Turn to the person beside you, give them your opinion, and then we'll stop you with a funny DVD. Graham. Go for it, Graham. That's awesome. If you're looking for any spiritual significance, there isn't any at all in those clips. And I'll probably have a dozen of those throughout the weekend when we do a camp, like I'm going to be next weekend with St. Albans. Here's the question. The sinner's prayer is simply this. You know, Lord God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that Jesus died in my place. Please forgive all my sins. Come into my heart now. Now, that's a beautiful prayer. And you and I know when you pray humbly and sincerely, there's a God in heaven. It's going to rush in like a storm. And so God is gracious. But ask yourself the question, is there anything like the sinner's prayer in the Bible? Anything at all like the sinner's prayer in the Bible? Now, I wrestled with these things for about 6 months, these five questions. And I would love it if you were disturbed and uncomfortable like I was, and you go home and you search it in scriptures and talk about it in your home group. But I'm going to answer that question for you. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, like the sinner's prayer in the Bible. In fact, when people were brought into the kingdom in biblical times, that was not a tool that they used at all. The tool was very, very simple. The gospel would be preached, people would understand who is Jesus. And a classic example is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Gospel would be preached, people would say, I believe in Jesus, what do I do? And this is what the Apostle Peter says when the early church began, Acts 2, verse 38. He said, turn back to God. That word turn back to God is the same as confess or repent. It's very specific. It's not about one prayer covers all. It's very specific confession and turning from sin. Be baptized. That word means to be plunged, to dunk, to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins will be forgiven. Then you will be given the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children. It's for everyone our Lord God will choose, no matter where they live. So, biblically, when people said, I believe, what do I do? What would the apostles do? They would baptize them into the kingdom. First of all, they'd make sure they understood who is Jesus. Now, I get people every time, very commonly, every couple of weeks saying, I want to get baptized. And if they don't understand who Christ is, I'm not going to do anything. And if they won't repent of sin, like they're still living with their partner, they're still doing dodgy things that Scripture says is clearly sin, I'm not going to do anything. But when a person gets a place saying, I believe and I repent, I'll baptize them water straight away and I'll pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Why do I do that? Because that's what they did in the book of Acts. That's what they did in the early church. And when we follow that model, people stay. This horrible thing of 85 to 95% being lost doesn't happen. My experience has been, I don't know how many folk I've baptized over the years and prayed for, that well over 95% of people stick with the kingdom. They stick with Jesus, they stick with church, they keep growing because they're given the full gospel. Now, if someone hasn't repented, they haven't been taught these things, and they look at me and they say, Russell, does that mean I'm a second-rate Christian? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Boy, there are godly people in the kingdom who've never received the Holy Spirit, who've never been water baptized. But I'm saying that's how people were brought into the kingdom biblically. And I've been doing this for about 15 years now, just explaining Jesus, never pushing someone to become a Christian, ever. But when I discern they understand and they repent, then I'll invite them. Do you want to die yourself and live for Christ? And I pray for the Holy Spirit. And God has been so faithful in that process. Sometimes people have said to me, well, Russell, what about Romans 10 and verse 9? So you'll be saved if you honestly say Jesus is Lord, and if you believe with all your heart that God raised him from the dead. Firstly, I want to say that this scripture doesn't talk about water baptism. It doesn't even talk about repentance. So to take something, a verse like that, and out of context from the rest of the council of scripture is a very, very dangerous thing to do. Nowhere does it suggest a general prayer will cover all sins or ask Jesus into your heart. Secondly, if salvation involved just belief and confession of that belief, why is that pattern not repeated throughout the book of Acts and the epistles? Why is it not the example in the book of Acts of how people came to faith? And when you go through Bible training, you're warned, never build a theology on one verse, even though that verse in this case is often misinterpreted. I've read different commentaries on that passage, and I read one commentary which made a lot of sense to me. And it said that this verse was used in conjunction with a person's baptism. So historically, the context of this is, you believe in Christ, you come forward to be baptized, and the elder or the pastor or the home group leader, whoever's witnessing to you, says, hey, are you prepared to die to self and live for Jesus? And they say, yes, Jesus is Lord. And that's where that confession fits historically. They believe in their hearts, they confess with their mouths, and then they were baptized. And I think that commentator had it right, because that fits with the rest of Scripture. Now, friends, I've got 3 minutes, so I'm not going to take you on to repentance or water and Holy Spirit baptism, but what I'm going to say is this. I want you to go home and be uncomfortable. I do. I want you to go home and say, is Russell right or wrong? He can't be right, because I've heard for 60 years this, and God's done this and he's done that. God responds to humble prayers. God is so gracious. I remember my first church praying for healing for people when their lives were so out of order and their lives weren't repentant. God's just so good. He responds to humble people. But I want you to go home and pick up your Bible and start to say, how did people get saved in the book of Acts? What did repentance and conversion look like in the book of Acts? See, my experience has been this, that because people are brought to salvation through a model, I think, that's only been around for a couple of hundred years. It's about the time of D.L. Moody. They're brought into the kingdom in a way that's not as healthy or as comprehensive as the full gospel, if you like. They don't last. They're weaker. Now, all my life I've bred parrots, parakeets and parrots. And I remember being about 9 or 10 years of age. I had my aviary out the back. And I used to look forward to these really nice budgies, they were pied and they were different shapes and colours. And I counted down the days to the eggs were due to hatch. And sometimes I'd get up in the morning, the chick should be there and it wasn't there. You look midday and there'd be a crack in the egg. And so what I would do occasionally was help that little chick get out. So peel the shell off the egg, peel the shell off the egg, peel the shell off the egg. Suddenly the chick's free. You know what happened to those chicks that I did that with 2 or 3 times? They died. So they had an unnatural birth into the world, and because of that, they weren't strong. And I've often thought back to my parrot breeding days and gone, there's a parrot out here. People teach the gospel, and they call people to be saved without even telling them what sin is, what repentance is, without fully explaining who Christ is and what it looks like to follow Christ. And I think, and they don't say that water baptism is an essential part of being cleansed from unconfessed sin, as the Bible teaches it is. They don't say you need the Holy Spirit in your life and upon your life. They just sort of missed out. It's just when you're ready for it, do that. When you're ready for it, do that. It didn't happen in biblical times at all. In biblical times, the gospel was preached, people repented with tears of specific sin. They were baptized in water and cleansed. They received the Holy Spirit. And they stuck. And that's a natural Christian birth. That's what David Pawson was saying in his video. And so what I've done now for here 15 years is bring people into the kingdom in that way. I never pray the sinner's prayer with them, but boy, I get them to repent. I sit in that church for half an hour. Go away somewhere quiet and confess every sin that you've ever committed that God's bringing to your mind. And if it's an habitual sin, if it's an addiction, you confess it to another Christian. And then when they've done that, when I know they believe, when they've repented of sin, only then will I baptize them in water and the Holy Spirit. And by doing that, what I would call a natural Christian birth, a normal Christian birth, using David Pawson's words, they've stuck and they've made the distance. So we're going to talk about this some more next week. Would you stand with me, friends? I'm going to pray for you. I'm hoping you're not comfortable. I'm hoping you're disturbed. You think, gosh, maybe Russell's wrong. I want to argue with him, because that is good. That'll drive you back to Scripture. Don't go to tradition. Don't go to your experience, because so many people still come into the kingdom this way, but the majority are lost. Go back to the Word of God this week in your home groups, and as you talk about Scripture with your husband, with your wife, with your family, and say, what does the Bible illustrate? What does the Bible teach? God has called us to make disciples of all nations. I believe the harvest is plentiful, but we need to present the gospel for what the gospel is, the full gospel without shame, and God will turn up in power and back it up with signs and wonders, and lives will be transformed. God's got a call on this church, I believe, friends, to see so many people brought into the kingdom. I particularly feel there's going to be a focus on kids. That's what God's call is. But every age, every generation will be impacted if we teach the truth without compromise, without watering it down, without being politically correct, and we let God do the rest. Let's pray together. God, as we stand in this place together, we're ever so aware that you're good and you're gracious. And Lord, so often when people don't understand and things aren't going right, you still turn up and you still do amazing things and you answer prayer because that's just what you're like. You're good and you're merciful. And God, when we take a step towards you, you take 100 toward us, and that's what you've always been like. So Lord, we thank you for the harvest we've seen over the last 200 years. But Lord, we invite you to disturb us individually this week, to begin to examine the scriptures with fresh eyes this week. How were people born into the kingdom in the early church? How can we bring about a natural Christian birth with the children, with the teenagers, with the adults we're going to be sharing the gospel with in the weeks and months and years ahead? Father, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you.